The reading is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, reading from verses 19 to 25. It begins, "Let us come near to God." We have then, my brothers and sisters, complete freedom to go into the most holy place by means of the death of Jesus. He opened for us a new way, a living way through the curtain, that is, through his own body. We have a great priest in charge of the house of God. So let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, with hearts that have been purified from a guilty conscience and with bodies washed with clean water. Let us hold on firmly to the hope we possess, because we can trust God to keep his promise. Let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer. We give thanks to God for his word.
We are in the midst of a little mini-series on classic hymns and backstories. And this evening we're going to think about Horatio Spafford's classic hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and we'll sing that afterwards. Maybe you know somebody who seems to have everything going for them. Everything they do seems to work. They seem to have the perfect life. Everything goes well. Their family is all together. They put on the most perfect of Christmases. The decorations are just so. And sometimes when you come across somebody like that, as much as you want to say how pleased you are for them, through gritted teeth, more often than not, if we're honest, deep inside, we think, drat them. Drat them, that they have everything perfect. Everything seems to be just so for them. Less so with us. And it may well be that actually other people, that's how they perceive you to be. Maybe other people look at you and think, you have got it all together. You have the perfect setup. Your family or your household is the perfect example of peace. You throw the best parties. You do the best entertaining. Your Christmas decorations are always the most tasteful of all. And everything you do just seems to it's like going to gold. And then there's sometimes the rest of us. Do you ever wonder sometimes, for those whose lives go really easy, how will they cope if things go sour? If things become really tough, will they keep that smile going, or will it come off? Well, Horatio Spafford was born in October 1828 in New York, USA. And he's brought up in a Presbyterian church, and he becomes a friend of D.L. Moody. I think that doesn't mean to say he's named after an envelope, but D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist. And he's married to a Norwegian woman called Anna Larsen. And he becomes a lawyer, and he becomes a senior partner in a very well-established legal practice. And he gets a really big reputation in Chicago for his legal work. He's a hot shot. Everybody wants to be at his invitation. They want to go to his parties. He is, and his family are seen as being the together people. Everything is going absolutely perfect for him until 1871. In that year, he started investing some of his own personal money into property in the northern suburbs of Chicago. But 6 months later, the Great Fire of Chicago wiped out all his investments. All the properties that he'd bought were burnt to the ground. Then in 1873, there's an economic slump that further hit him. In that year, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Things aren't quite feeling so blessed at this moment. As his wife and his four daughters are regaining strength together, they decide that they need a holiday vacation to go back and visit Anna, her family in Norway. And so they take a ship, to sail from the USA across to Europe. At the very last moment, though, Horatio can't go. He's got too many business commitments. And he says he'll follow on later. His wife and four daughters will go on their own across the ship, across the sea. Halfway across the Atlantic, their ship, the SS Ville de Havre, is struck by another ship. Their ship sinks within 12 minutes. This is in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. 226 passengers and crew were killed, including all of Spafford's daughters. All four of his daughters drowned, but not his wife. She survived. And later, Anna is quoted as saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they've been taken away from me. Someday, I will understand why." You can hear the rawness of her grief. The pain. Lost a child to disease and now four killed at sea. Maybe the guilt of her surviving. Why does she survive and they didn't? She's rescued and she's brought back to England, where she sends a telegram back to her husband, and it simply reads like this: "Saved alone, what shall I do?" On receiving that, Horatio Spafford immediately set sail for England to join his wife. In mid-Atlantic, the ship that he sails on stops in the point where the previous ship had sunk. The captain of the ship that he's on calls him to the bridge and lets him know that they've reached that point where his own children had been tragically taken. He writes later, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down. In mid-ocean, the waters 3 miles deep. But I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lambs." And it's while at sea, on this crossing, that Horatio starts to write a hymn. And he calls it, "It Is Well With My Soul." "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Wow. Such raw grief. How could you possibly rebuild your life from that? If anybody's got an excuse to be bitter and angry, if anybody's got an excuse to leave the faith that he was brought up in, to blame God, to blame whoever, it's him. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." Wow. Would that I would have that faith and that assurance. In 3 John chapter 2, Horatio says he has inspiration, where the Apostle John writes, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually." Horatio had everything going for him. The wealth, the trappings, the social life, the respect, health, everything. And yet it all seems to be taken away from him. And when he's stripped bare of all of those things, still within him is something that says, "It is well with my soul, despite what is thrown at me." And it might remind us of Job, the Old Testament prophet, who also was living the dream. In Job chapter 1, it opens, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." Wow. Yes, he's made mistakes. He's not living the perfect life. That's not what the text is saying. When it says he's blameless, It's because he is confessing, he is acknowledging his need of forgiveness, keeping short accounts with God, and he's in right relationship with God. So he's righteous. And yet later on, he's going to be severely tested in his faith. And he's got a great family. We're told he's got a wife, he's got 7 sons, and he's got 3 daughters. They regularly entertain others. They throw parties and festivals. His children all keep the faith. They are the model family. And he's going to be so severely tested. He's also, just as Horatio was, Job is wealthy, severely wealthy. It says he owns 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys, and endless numbers of staff, people. It says he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. What a power broker. Serious here. But what will happen to him when everything is stripped away? There's a conversation that emerges between a group of angels and Satan, so it says. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him? Wow. Satan wants to test Job. He's taunting God. He only follows you because you protect him. He only follows you because you bless him with wealth. He only follows you because his life is just so perfect. What happens when that's stripped away? What Job tells us is that deep down, the wealth that surrounds us is but a shell. It's the inner compulsion to cling on to God, come what may. Whatever our health, when our health is great, we praise God. And when our health is failing, we praise God. When everything around us seems to be going brilliantly, we thank God and we praise him. And when everything seems to be a real struggle and a chore and a hardship, and we've lost a bit of joy, yet then still we praise God. Why? Because God does not exist because everything else goes well. God exists because he is God. He is the beginning and the end. He is the source of reality. We don't define God's existence because we feel good. God exists because he's the creator of all. It's because he exists that we can face life itself. And so Job is tested, not by God, but by Satan. There's a contract that's created. And we might wonder whether it's a contract or a covenant. So you have a contract. Maybe it's your electricity bill or your boiler is to be serviced. And you pay monthly or quarterly, whatever. And then because you pay that fee, then you get your service, your boiler serviced. And for as long as you keep paying, you will get your boiler serviced. And for as long as you keep having your boiler serviced, you have to keep paying. The moment you stop paying, they stop servicing your boiler. If they stop servicing your boiler, you stop paying. It's conditional. That's a contract. But then you get a covenant. And a covenant is very different. A covenant is where that happens and it's not conditional on what the other does. It will happen come what may. And in a covenant with God, it's God fulfilling both sides of the covenant. We're in a covenant relationship with him. So God does not exist in splendid and holy isolation. He's engaged, involved with all his creation. But he doesn't work solo either. He works through you and I, through his angels and through his beings. He's more of a cooperative God, not a dictatorial God, sharing responsibility with us. And in so doing, God takes risks. He takes risks with you and me, that we will remember to do the things that he's called us to do, that we will be faithful in fulfilling our calling. What if we don't do things right? What if we make wrong decisions? What if we represent him badly? But then Satan appears. Satan can refer to evil, to the devil, but it can also mean adversary. as in a human adversary, someone who opposes. So imagine the law court. You're in a law court, there's a judge there, and then on the left and the right are two adversaries, one for the defense and one for the prosecution. The prosecution lawyer is fearless and ruthless, always trying to prove the other person wrong, that they're at fault. Well, that's like the evil Satan, always accusing you, always telling you that you're wrong, always telling you that you're not good enough, you're not fast enough, you're not clever enough, you're not holy enough, God won't like you, God didn't think your prayer was particularly worthy of an answer. Always accusing you. But God is the good judge. He sees through all of that. He hears what is presented, and he will make up his own mind. So with Job, the accuser comes and accuses Job. When all this is stripped away, you won't believe. When you've lost your wealth, you won't believe. When your family is gone, you won't believe. And so it goes on. So God allows evil to take away all these things. Why? Because God knows Job. He knows deep down in his soul what Job is capable of, the strength that he has. So yes, his wealth is stripped away, his livestock are all plundered, his family, his children are all taken away tragically in death. His health later on suffers. But will it turn out to be a contract or a covenant he has with God? If it's a contract, well, if God's taken away these things, then surely Job should then be free to not believe any longer. Nah, this is a covenant. So it says in Job chapter 1, that this Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." Get this. "May the name of the Lord be praised." Despite the rawness of his grief. And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing, it says. His pain is raw, but still he will not curse or blame God. And later he will declare, "I know my Redeemer lives." I know. I really know. Everybody else may think, "Why do you believe? Why do you follow? Life has dealt you such a hard hand." But that does not change who you are, God. And yeah, I have questions, and I will ask those questions of you, God. But even if I don't get those answers now, yet will I praise you. Yet will I praise you. So in a moment, we're going to sing Horatio Spafford's great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And as we do so, we can think of him and all the struggles he went through. We can think of Job and all the struggles that Job went through. But actually, we can think of those we know as well, who seem to go through intolerable things at times. And just like with Job's friends, where there's nothing they can say, they just have to stand with him in silence, in solidarity with Job. So also, maybe we also have to do that with some people, to believe that actually they can praise him. But maybe for us too, there are things that you face, that we face, I face, that also have been a really tough times. And we have to say, despite those circumstances, despite what I feel, yet will I praise you. I will praise you because you are God, not because I feel good or things are going well.